And we are glad to have you here. Welcome. Psalm 148 says this: Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him from the skies. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all the armies of heaven. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you twinkling stars. Praise him, skies above. Praise him, vapors high above the clouds. Let every created thing give praise to the Lord. For he issued his command, and they came into being. He set them in place forever and ever. His decree will never be revoked. Praise the Lord from the earth, you creatures of the ocean depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, wind and weather that obey him. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all livestock, small scurrying animals and birds, kings of the earth and all people, rulers and judges of the earth, young men and young women, old men and children, let them all praise the name of the Lord, for his name is very great. His glory towers over the earth and heaven. He has made his people strong, honoring his faithful ones, the people of Israel who are close to him. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together as we continue to praise the Lord this morning. Father, it is great to know you, great to be known by you. We come this morning because of Jesus and all that he has done. And we come boldly and confidently into your presence. We come with humility as well, knowing that this grace in which we stand, we do not deserve. But you are worthy. You are worthy of all praise and honor and worship because you created all things. And you are worthy of praise and honor because you have an amazing plan of redemption and salvation for this world of creation that you have made. And so we thank you for your plans, we thank you for your promises, and we thank you that all of them are coming true through Jesus of Nazareth, the eternal Son of God. And so this morning as we meet together, I pray that once again you would teach us by your Spirit, even as we sing together, remind us of what we're singing, help us to think through the words and the messages of what we're singing this morning, that we would truly praise you from genuine hearts that are being transformed through the power of Jesus, the resurrected Son of God. I pray that you would teach us, be our teacher as we sing, as we proclaim your word, and as we open your word and study it today, I pray that you would teach us. Remove our pride, remove our stubbornness, help us to see you anew. I pray that we would benefit from this hour together and you would be pleased by it. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Good morning again. Thank you, musicians, for leading us in music and worship this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 this morning, and that sounds strange, I know. For the last, 15 weeks, we've been in the book of Exodus. So to turn your Bibles to the New Testament might be a little strange this morning. Good to have families with us today, kids with us in the service today. Our family Sunday today, the fifth Sunday of the month, so welcome, kids. Sorry, I don't have any pictures today. I don't have any pictures to go with the sermon today. That's all right. Matthew chapter 2 is where we're headed. And if you've been here the last few weeks, we've been in the book of Exodus and we've been following the people of Israel and how God has rescued the people of Israel out of slavery, out of Egypt. He's brought them through the waters of the Red Sea, brought them through the wilderness and to the mountain. Out of Egypt, through the waters, in the wilderness, to the mountain. And it's at the mountain where God is giving specific instructions to these people of how to become a kingdom of priests. They're camping at the base of the mountain for one full year. So from Exodus 19 to Numbers chapter 10, the people of Israel are at the mountain receiving instruction from God. And God is teaching them, instructing them how to become a kingdom of priests. How it is that as priests, they would reflect God to the world. Their love for God, their love for one another, they would reflect God, they would reveal God to the world, to the nations, a kingdom of priests. And if they were to listen to God's voice and become this kingdom of priests, they would be a blessing to the world. And they would fulfill God's promises to Abraham that through his descendants, through his family, God would bless the entire world. So here they are at the mountain receiving instructions, how to become a kingdom of priests, how to fulfill these God's promises to Abraham, to his descent for his descendants. But they're also receiving instruction for how to build a sanctuary, how to build a tent, a tabernacle, if you will, which will later become a more permanent structure in Jerusalem known as the temple. God is giving them instructions for how to build this tent, this sanctuary in which God will dwell with them, come to them, meet with them, speak to them, and dwell with them. And so God makes this covenant with these people. And it's ratified. It's sealed by the blood of bulls in Exodus 24. And the people say, "We will do it. We will do everything God says. We will do it." And as we found out last week, they couldn't. And even as Moses comes down the mountain with these instructions, with the tablets of the covenant, the people are breaking the first two commandments of the covenant, worshiping other gods, and while at the same time trying to worship Yahweh with these idols, with this idol. So the covenant is broken, but God is merciful. God is faithful to his promise to Abraham. Somehow God's promises to Abraham, somehow God's promise to bless the whole world through Abraham's descendants, somehow God will make this promise work. It will work. God is committed to it. And so he renews this covenant with these rebellious people. And somehow he will bring this story to completion. Well, last week we're thinking, we're not sure how this is going to work because these people don't seem like they're going to listen to God's voice. It doesn't seem like they're going to become a kingdom of priests. It doesn't seem like they're going to bring God's blessing to the world. And in fact, that's exactly how the story goes. Over and over and over again, Israel falls and they rebel and they sin and they fail. They fail to keep their end of the bargain, their side of the covenant partnership. They fail over and over again. And eventually, even after they come into the promised land, they're eventually defeated and taken to exile. And we're thinking to ourselves, you know, as we look at the history of Israel, what it shows us is there's sort of a need for a new exodus, a new covenant. The history of Israel shows us there's a need for a new exodus, a new type of exodus, a new covenant. God's people must be freed from an even greater slave master than Egypt. There's something wrong with their hearts. Something has hold of their hearts, and they need to be freed from it. And it's this thing called sin. And we also talked about how although Jesus is not on every page of the Bible, the whole Bible is leading up to him. The entire story of Israel turns out to be all about Jesus. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. We've been learning it along the way. This whole story is leading to Jesus. It's all ultimately about him. And so this morning I want to connect the dots from the Exodus event to Jesus and this new Exodus and this new covenant that he is making for Israel and inviting all the world to join in. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into Matthew 2. And we'll talk about this Exodus design pattern and how Jesus fulfills it. Let's pray. Father, again, it's been good to sing together and to think about truth and to sing truth. Thank you for the privilege it is just to come to this room, this building, to stand together and to sing really good words about a really good God. And so we praise you and we thank you for the time that we've already had together. And we thank you for your word, this amazing book written by many authors over a large span of time. And it's just incredible what it teaches us about your plan of redemption, your plan of salvation for this world, that you have not left us. You have not left us in our broken state, in our broken world. You have a plan to restore it and fix it and you have, and you will. And so I pray that you would teach us more about this grand story, this covenantal story of an amazing, faithful God, faithful to humans, and faithful to his plan of salvation through his Son. So teach us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So I had you turn to Matthew because Matthew picks up on this design pattern of the Exodus. There's a certain pattern that Matthew is going to follow, and he gets it from the book of Exodus. He gets it from the Exodus event. and he's going to take this pattern and he's going to apply it to Jesus. And he's going to show how Jesus sort of establishes a new sort of Exodus and a new covenant. So he's going to take the pattern of the Exodus and apply it to Jesus, and he's going to show how this is going to transform the world. So here's the pattern. There's four steps in the pattern of the Exodus. The first step in the pattern is out of Egypt. Okay? So God brings the people of Israel out of Egypt. That's the first step in the pattern. Second is he brings them through the waters of the Red Sea, and then in the wilderness, and then finally at the mountain. So four steps in the pattern. Out of Egypt, through the waters, in the wilderness, at the mountain. Okay, let's say that together, right, class? Here we go. Out of Egypt, through the waters, in the wilderness, at the mountain. That's very good. Okay, so let's see how Matthew is going to pick up on this pattern, and he's going to apply it to the work of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. Here we go, Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Remember the design pattern. Here we go, verse 13. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt. Flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. And the angel said, stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Well, that night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed in Egypt there until Herod's death. Now get this. Get what Matthew says here. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet Hosea. I called my son out of Egypt. This is huge. The first step in the design pattern of the Exodus is applied to Jesus. Matthew quotes Hosea. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, where God says this. God said to Hosea, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And I called my son out of Egypt. This is God speaking to the prophet Hosea. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and I called him out of Egypt. I called my son out of Egypt. And Matthew picks up on this link, and he links it to Jesus, who is also the son being called out of Egypt. Now, of course, here in Jesus' case, Egypt is actually serving to protect him. Jesus is kept safe in Egypt, but nonetheless, that's not the point that Matthew wants to make from Hosea. The point is, just as Israel, the metaphorical son of God, God calls Israel his son multiple times in the Old Testament, God takes his son, he calls his son out of Egypt. Matthew says, this is being fulfilled as God calls his son, Jesus, his incarnate son, out of Egypt. You see, Jesus is being called out of Egypt so that through him, God is going to lead his people in a new exodus to a new covenant. This is huge. This is the first step in the design pattern of the Exodus. Out of Egypt, the son, the metaphorical son of Israel, was called out of Egypt. Now, Matthew says, here's Jesus, the incarnate son, the eternal son. He's also being called out of Egypt. Somehow God is going to lead a new exodus. Okay, so what's next? Out of Egypt, and then what? Through the waters. Israel was brought through the waters of the Red Sea. Jesus also is going to be brought through the waters. Look at chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So, why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. So God calls Israel, his son, out of Egypt, and he brings them through the waters of the Red Sea. God calls Jesus, his incarnate son, his eternal son, he calls him out of Egypt, and he brings him through the waters of baptism. Why was Jesus baptized? Why did he go through the waters of baptism? Remember, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. To turn away from sin, to repent and turn back towards God, to turn where you're supposed to be going. Here's Jesus being baptized by John, which was a baptism of repentance. Why? Why would Jesus go through the waters of baptism? Well, Jesus identifies himself with God's people. He's identifying himself with God's people in this new Exodus. He's already taking their guilt upon himself. He's taking their place and taking their guilt, and he's identifying himself with God's people and sharing in their repentance through baptism. Jesus will take their place, and he will ultimately live their life and ultimately die their death. Jesus comes out of Egypt like the metaphorical son Israel. Jesus comes out of Egypt and goes through the waters of baptism. You'll notice that verse 17, the voice from heaven says, "This is my dearly loved son." Well, that's the same thing God said about Israel. The same thing God said about Israel in Hosea that Matthew quotes in chapter 2. When Israel was a child, I loved him. I called him out of Egypt. Well, here, the voice from heaven also says, not only is this my dearly loved son, but this is also a son who brings me great joy. Well, that's not something the original son did. The metaphorical son, Israel, did not end up bringing God joy. They failed over and over again. But here's Jesus, the eternal son, the incarnate son, comes out of Egypt through the waters, and this son is the son who will bring God great joy. Okay, so out of Egypt, through the waters, what's next? In the wilderness, chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. And during that time, the devil came to him and said, "If you are the Son, if you are the Son of God," and he's going to say that again in verse 6, "if you are the Son." You see, here's Jesus coming out of Egypt through the waters, and immediately the Spirit takes him into the wilderness where he's tired and hungry and lonely. And for 40 days, he's tempted by the devil. Of course, this mirrors Israel's duration of 40 years. Jesus' 40 days represents their 40 years, which came later. After they rebelled again, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, sinning against God. And that generation never entered the promised land. So here's Jesus. He faces the same temptation in the wilderness as the original son, the metaphorical son, Israel, faced temptation. Jesus, the eternal son, the incarnate son, faces temptation, and he succeeds where the original son failed, where Israel failed. This truly is the son that brings God great joy. He will succeed. He will succeed where Israel failed. He will keep the human end of the covenant partnership. Jesus will do it. Jesus is doing it. So he succeeds where Israel failed. So Jesus, like Israel, comes out of Egypt, through the waters, in the wilderness. What's next? At the mountain. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside, and he sat down. And his disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. Out of Egypt, through the waters, in the wilderness, to the mountain. And when Jesus arrives at the mountain, just as Israel arrived at Mount Sinai, and they received instruction from Yahweh, they received instruction from Yahweh how to become a kingdom of priests. Here's Jesus. He arrives at the mountain, having come out of Egypt through the waters in the wilderness. He comes to the mountain, but Jesus doesn't camp out at the bottom of the mountain to receive instruction from Yahweh. Jesus goes up on the mountain, and he gives instruction as though he were Yahweh. You see, Jesus wasn't simply a great teacher. And if we try to simply describe Jesus as a great teacher who went up on a mountain and lots of people listened to him because he was so good, if we try to describe Jesus as simply a great teacher, we will miss who he is. And as we pay attention to the design pattern of the Exodus, here Jesus clearly represents Yahweh. And he teaches as Yahweh from the mountain, teaching people about a kingdom. Sounds like Exodus 19 through 23. Exactly. A kingdom of priests. Jesus going on and on and on about his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And here he is at the mountain giving instructions as though he were Yahweh on Mount Sinai. Here he is teaching a people about a kingdom. A kingdom of priests. A kingdom that will bring God's blessing to the world and reveal God, reflect God to the world. Jesus serves as Yahweh here, teaching his people. So the Sermon on the Mount, that's what it's all about. It's all about Jesus' authoritative teaching about the way believers and followers of Jesus are to live today as a kingdom of priests, reflecting God's glory into the world, and so bringing God's blessings that he promised all the way back to Abraham. Out of Egypt, through the waters, in the wilderness, at the mountain. Jesus, he's fulfilling this grand narrative of covenant. The covenant partnership that Israel could not maintain, could not fulfill, Jesus completes it. Jesus fulfills it. You know, there was a festival. There's a Jewish festival and a Jewish meal that celebrated all this, right? There's this huge yearly festival and this really important meal that celebrates the Exodus event. You remember what it's called? Yeah. Passover. So let's fast forward to the end of the book, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Verses 26 through 29 we'll read. Matthew 26, verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This, take this and eat it, for this is my body." And then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And he gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood." And pay attention to what this blood does. It confirms the covenant between God and his people. Just like the blood in Exodus 24 confirmed the covenant with Israel, here Jesus is saying, here's my blood. My blood confirms this new covenant between God and his people. And he says, it is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. And he says, mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Here's Jesus, having been brought up out of Egypt, through the waters, in the wilderness, to the mountain. Here's Jesus celebrating with his disciples, eating a meal. Not just any meal, but the Passover meal. And he's saying to his disciples, everything that the Passover meal represents, everything it's all about, Jesus says, it's applied to me. It's all about me. You see, the Passover meal celebrates the Exodus story, and Jesus says that story is coming true and coming complete, being made complete through me. It's a story of leaving behind slavery and entering freedom. And Jesus draws the meaning of this meal and this festival to himself. He is leading a new Exodus and fulfilling the story of Israel by making a new covenant with his own blood. Jesus will give his own life as that Passover lamb in order to rescue people from a greater slave master than Egypt, a greater slave master called sin. Jesus, as we know from other New Testament writers, Jesus will take sin that great slave master. He will take it all upon himself in his body to the cross. It will be nailed to the cross, and it will be condemned in his body, in his flesh. Sin will be condemned at the cross in the body of Jesus. And so Jesus will free us, free the world from sin. This great new exodus, a transformation of heart, a forgiveness of sin. And through his resurrection, we know that all, everyone in the world is invited in. His resurrection opens the door for a life of freedom for everyone who would believe. But as we saw in the Sermon on the Mount, that freedom comes with responsibility, doesn't it? Jesus gave instructions for how to be his people, how to behave like his people. He's leading a new exodus. He's providing for a greater exodus, but he's also calling us to action as a kingdom. And that's how he ends his book. That's how Matthew ends the book. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28. Let's look at the last paragraph here, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. So like the book of Exodus, Matthew also ends his book on a mountain. Here we go in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So here's how Matthew ends his book. Jesus has come out of Egypt through the waters in the wilderness to the mountain. He closes his book with Jesus on the mountain teaching his disciples. And do you remember what he says in verse 18? I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. To my knowledge, Jesus has never said this before. He's never said this until after the resurrection. After his death and resurrection, Jesus now says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus has been made king. He has become the Messiah, the King of Israel. He has fulfilled it. He is the Messiah. His resurrection proves it. He's been given all authority, not only in heaven, but where else? On earth. You know, sometimes we get very puzzled at this. Jesus, he says, I've been given all authority, not only in heaven, but on the earth as well. And we think to ourselves, well, wait a minute. It doesn't look like Jesus has all authority on earth. Maybe Jesus was confused. Maybe he just has authority in heaven, but does Jesus really have authority on earth? And how is that authority supposed to make a difference? Is Jesus' authority supposed to transform the world? Or is it sort of hyperbole? Does Jesus really have authority on earth or just in heaven? Well, Jesus says in heaven and on earth. So how is Jesus' authority on earth supposed to carry itself out? What does it look like? What does Jesus' authority on earth do? How does it transform the world? Well, notice what he says next. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, verse 19, go. Go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them. Teach them about my kingdom. Teach them about me, the good news about me. Jesus says, I've been given all this authority. Take it. Proclaim the kingdom. My authority. Proclaim it to the world, and it will transform the world. You know, Jesus doesn't say, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth, therefore just relax. Do nothing. Be passive. Just wait until the end. I'm going to come back someday. I'm going to fix it all. It's all going to be done in the end. Just wait till then. Just don't worry about it. Jesus doesn't say, I've been given all authority in heaven and earth, and so literally, you can just literally just twiddle your thumbs on your devices and wait till I come back. It's not what he says. He claims that his authority should make a difference not only in heaven, but on the earth. And he says, go. Go to people you know. Live the kingdom and proclaim the kingdom. Proclaim the king to them. Show them the kingdom. Show them Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. Teach them about Jesus. Some of us have a very passive stance on our Christianity. Very passive stance on who Jesus is for the world today. And we think we can do whatever we want. Because one day Jesus will come back and he's going to end the story. He's going to finish it all, right? Well, that is true. It is true. Jesus is returning. Jesus will return and he'll come back and he will finish what he started. He will consummate all redemption, be a new heaven, new earth. But for now, he says, go. Until I come back, go. Go and teach and baptize and show the kingdom. Tell people the good news of Jesus the King. This new Exodus, this new covenant, the blessings of God that are coming to this world through Jesus. Show them. Tell them. And be sure of this. Verse 20. Be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What a promise. What a promise. God says, I will be with you. Jesus says, I will be with you until the end. So go. I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and what I have done and what I have been given ought to make a difference in the world today. It ought to transform the world. So go and live the kingdom and tell people about the king. Show them Jesus. Show them how beautiful he is. Show them the beauty of God's promises for this world, God's faithfulness, God's mercy, God's love. Show them. Tell them. And I am with you. I'm with you. It's hard for us at times to go to our neighbor, go to our coworker, our peers at school. It's hard for us to tell them about Jesus, isn't it? It's hard. But Jesus says, I'm with you. Trust me. Open your mouth. Tell the truth. Show them Jesus and the way you live, and I will be with you always, always, to the end of the age. Through Jesus, through this new Exodus, this new covenant, this new people, Jesus has provided the way for God's blessings that he promised to Abraham to come to the world. Jesus has done it. He was the faithful Israelite. He's given his life as the Passover lamb. He's created a new kingdom of priests. And now this whole story is coming true. The whole story of Israel is coming true. It's come true through Jesus, and it's coming true through his presence in us today. As we leave this place and we go in the power of the resurrected Son of God, we transform the world by going and showing the kingdom and telling people about the king. This whole story is completed through Jesus and what he's done for us. And one day when he returns, the story will be finally and ultimately completed. We're the last enemy. The last enemy will be destroyed. You know what the last enemy is, right? Death. Death is the final enemy, the last enemy to be destroyed. When Jesus returns, death will be no more. And the devil, the Satan, will be no more. Sin. Sin is already broken. Sin is no longer your slave master. Just as Egypt was no longer Israel's slave master, sin is no longer our master. We do not have to say yes. We do not have to obey sin. we have been freed. And one day, we will be freed. Death will be no more. Sin will be no more. The devil will be no more. And this world will be restored. This is good stuff. So pay attention. Pay attention as you read the Gospels and as you read the New Testament authors. Pay attention to the Exodus design patterns that you might see here and there. So this morning, we've talked about Jesus fulfilling the story of Israel by coming up out of Egypt, going through the waters in the wilderness and at the mountain. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, what a delight it is to read your word and to study it. It's amazing how when we look deep within your living word, it comes alive in fresh ways every time. So help us to be lifelong students, lifelong learners of this incredible book. Help us to learn more and more how to connect the dots from the story of Israel, this grand covenant narrative that you have with Israel, how it's come true through Jesus, and it's coming true through his spirit that lives in us, the blessings that are coming to this world that you promised long ago to Abraham. Help us to order our lives around this narrative and to praise the name of Jesus, the faithful Son, the faithful Israelite, the one who has given his life, given his blood, so that we would experience an even greater exodus than Israel did. So teach us, continue to transform our hearts, to believe this story, to live this story, that we would bring you pleasure in all that we do. For I pray in Christ's name, amen. Well, thank you so much for your attention this morning. Thank you for being here. Trust that this has been encouraging to you, challenging to you, all of the above, and continue to learn of God through his word. Thanks again for being here this morning. Fellowship with each other as you go.